If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 14 as we begin our message. You know, a lot of us have the perception that a person who is a strong Christian or leaves a good impression or a strong faith is a dedicated follower of Christ and does many things. One of the things we do here is pray. We pray for you, pray for your needs, pray for your things. And our hope for you is that you would use your answered prayer as a testimony, because that's what helps build the prayer of faith. But there's a lot of people have the perceptions of Christians, what they do, how they act, what they say. Maybe one that prays a lot. Kind of like the story I heard this week of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm at sea, and the captain called out to the crew. He said, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" And one man stepped forward and he said, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray." Captain said, "Well, wonderful, then you pray while the rest of us put on life jackets, because we're one short." Now that's you know you have to step up to what you believe when that comes into play. But this morning I want to look at something in our lives that can send kind of echoes throughout your circle of people that you know and to God Himself. Because all of us today, when we reach our final destination in glory and are welcomed into the arms of the Savior, you know, we want to hear nonetheless anything else but, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And to live a life that's a lasting impression and to just say, "Thank you, Jesus," in the eyes of our Savior, that He remembers, and that we would be so honorable for the life that He's given us, eternal life, and the blood that He shed for us. In your Bibles, in Mark chapter 14 today, starting with verse 3. It said, "While He was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman of alabaster with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over His head." Verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, saying, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" And for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and money given to the poor. But take note of this, that they were scolding her. And verse 6 says, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you don't always have me.'" And then in verse 8, "She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand, before burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." And what I'd like to talk to you this morning is about a lasting impression of humility and gratitude, because that's exactly what Jesus said about this woman. The question is what will you be remembered? What impression will you make in that lasting time? Will it matter that you were born 100 years from now, or is it like that song, like Pink Floyd puts it, just another brick in the wall that you'll be? Another way of putting it is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? And Jesus, what He said in this text was so powerful, that the only way to live a life of humility and gratitude is to live for the things that impress God. And her life and what she did in those just few texts of Scripture were so profound in Jesus' opinion. Such an impact that it made on the Master of the universe, that He said, "This lasting impression will be remembered forever and ever." And, you know, today I doubt if something like that would happen, would write about it in our current press. You may see a few tweets about it on Twitter or maybe a Facebook post. It might go viral or something whenever you see this. But Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole wide world, this woman shall be remembered for what she did." And in those few moments, just a brief amount of time, this is to be a memorial for the rest of her life. I mean, some people spend a lifetime of things doing good deeds, and hoping to impress God or in hoping to impress the Savior. But what this woman did was just in a small amount of time. In the Guinness Book of World Records, there's a man who's famous, and he has his moment to be remembered by in the history books. He's remembered because he eats glass, and he eats wood, and he eats metal. Matter of fact, he's eaten 10 bicycles, a shopping cart, and most amazingly, he ate a Cessna light flying aircraft. In other words, he ate a small airplane. And what he did is he ground it up into small pieces and he ate it. Took him about 2 years to do it, but he ate it. Michael Letito, as he's called, or Mr. Eat-It-All, as he's best well known as, and he's in the Guinness Book of World Records. And that's his fame, and that's what he will be remembered by. Mr. Letito. Can you imagine him standing before the throne of God? And God, in this deep baritone voice, reaches down and says, "What did you do with your life?" And he'll look back and he'll say, "Well, I ate an airplane." And that's his legacy, and that's how he will be remembered, and that's his lasting impression. I don't want to necessarily be remembered for something like that. I mean, the question I want to ask you today is, what will you be remembered by your family or your friends? Or most importantly, by God. What will be your lasting memorial? And in Mark chapter 14 today, they were having dinner with Jesus. And imagine just having dinner with Jesus. Having dinner at Jesus with you at your house. And Martha, the Bible said in the other Gospels, if you read the entire story, Martha was cooking and preparing in the kitchen. And Jesus had sat down with the table or reclined or whatever he did to eat with the others. And they were gathered, the disciples, they were having a meal. And as they were there, as this occasion was taking place, Martha was cooking. But Mary, if you read in Luke chapter 7, on the same occasion, it says she was a sinner. And that she stood at his feet. And she knelt at his feet, and she washed his feet, and she dried his feet with her hair, then she anointed his feet. And she was weeping, at Jesus' feet, because the most important place in the world is at the feet of Jesus. It's not in a cathedral or not even in a sanctuary like this with you kind of loving people. But the most sacred place that you can find yourself is at the feet of Jesus. And there she was, at the feet of the Jesus, not at the hand saying, "Give me," but at the feet saying, "Forgive me." And she says, "I worship you in this matter because you have forgiven much. I worship you." And she broke open an alabaster box and as if to say, "You know, I can't fix the salad right now. Because I've got kingdom business to take care of." She left the kitchen. She took the alabaster box of expensive ointment. And she broke it. $3,000 an ounce. As a sacrifice. And she began to weep. And she began to worship. And she began to pour out her praise on Jesus. And Jesus was so moved that he gives us the details, the secrets of this lasting impression of humility and gratitude that Mary showed him. Now in this you'll find four secrets that you can live a life in God's eyes. And he says it's worth remembering. Worth remembering so much that every time the gospel is presented, Jesus said, "I want what this woman has done to be remembered as her memorial." As a memorial. What does she do? What did Mary do? Well, notice what Jesus said about her. Notice the first thing that she did is about what Mary said. Is he said, "Leave her alone, for she has done what she could do." And if you want to live a life that leaves a lasting impression, notice that you don't have to do what you can't do. Jesus doesn't require you to do something that you're not capable of. He just simply says, "Do what you can do." That's the first thing. She has done what she could do. That's all Jesus said she did. Now please understand, the danger is that you won't do what I can do. The danger is that you won't do of what you are capable of doing. God will never ask you anything what He has never empowered you in your life or has given you. And if He's asking you for it, it's because He's already given it to you. So don't insult God by arguing with Him when He's telling you to give Him something, because He's already put it in you. He's already instilled it in you. And you may not even know that it's inside you and prepared for you until you give your life completely over to Christ to understand that. There are things that He has put in you, put in me, that we're not even aware of or capable of doing until we fully submit to Him. And Jesus said she has done what she could, and God is just asking you to do what He has already put inside you. I can't do everything, but I can do what I can do. And God says that's how you develop a lasting impression of humility and gratitude. Secondly, not only did she do what she could, but secondly, she did it in the face of criticism. The Bible said that they criticized her. Verse 5 says they criticized her strongly, or maybe some of your versions say scolded her. And if you want to make a lasting impression in the eyes of Jesus, you've got to learn to deal with criticism. Because when God tells you to do something, you're going to have critics. You're going to have people that will cut you down, and there'll be haters, and there'll be people who won't appreciate the change that Jesus has made in your life. They won't believe in that dream that God has instilled in you and given you in your heart of what it's like to be one of His children and what He has for you. And the only way that you can leave a lasting impression of humility and grace is not to allow the voices of the critics to stop you. And you'll have to pass two tests. You'll have to pass the praise test when everybody's bragging on you and saying, yes, you could do this, and really encourage you strongly. And you'll have to pass the criticism test. And you'll have to give both of those to God. You can't just take the criticism, or you can't just take the praise test. You have to give both to God and do what He's called you to do in the face of criticism. And some of you may be criticized right now for the way you've turned your life around, or the way you're living Christ, or something you're doing. And to do what you has called you to do is important. And some of you may have not had anybody in your family put you down until you start serving God. And that's an odd place to find criticism, but when you begin serving God, turn your life around, and family criticizes you, that catches you off guard. But it maybe it's until you started stepping out and obeying God that He called you to do, but just expect it that when you do, there's going to be people that will criticize you for what you're doing when you do something out of the ordinary or out of your normal routine for God. And do you know that if Pastor Adam and I listened to our critics, of what they said, we wouldn't be sitting in this church and being your pastors to this day? Because people said that there'll be the church doors will probably close within a year after both of you start serving as pastors. You got to learn what to listen to. You got to learn what to turn off and say, you know, criticize me all you want, but I'm still going to shout to Him. I'm still going to give Him the glory. And I'm still going to obey what He has for me. It was a mid-October afternoon, 1982, in Badger Stadium in Wisconsin. And there were 60,000 diehard plus fans there that watched their team play. The University of Wisconsin versus the Michigan Spartans, Michigan State Spartans. And even though Wisconsin had the home field advantage, it became obvious quickly in the ball game that Michigan State had the better team. But something different began to happen. Something that nobody expected. What became odd was, is when the score became more and more lopsided and Wisconsin fell further and further behind, the more they were losing, the louder the fans were getting. Their bursts of applause, they were shouting. And the shouts from the Wisconsin fans grew louder and louder, and the more they were watching their team lose. The coaches and players on the sidelines, they were stunned to hear their fans scream and cheer for them, especially watching their team out on the field, watching their team lose and lose very bad. As it turned out, about 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 4 of the 1982 World Series. And many of the Wisconsin fans up in the stands were listening to it with their portable radios. And they were responding to what they heard, not what they saw on the field in front of them. They were celebrating victory in the presence of what looked like defeat. What a contradiction. Shouting in the midst of obvious defeat. And the question is, are you responding to what you see, or are you going to respond what heaven is saying to you? And because the enemy will throw things in front of you to get you off your course. You'll always have people who sit on the sideline and say, you know, you're wasting your time. What you're doing is just a big waste. And they criticize Mary strongly. Somebody may be listening to me and say, you know, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the criticism. I don't know if it's worth it. But I want to encourage you today by saying that there's still no weapon formed against you that will prosper. Because every tongue, according to Isaiah 54:17, every tongue that accuses you, God says in His judgment, I will condemn. Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord, if you hold your peace. God will fight your battle because He knows how to win and He knows how to deal with criticism and to defeat it in your life. So Mary did what she could do. Mary did it in the face of criticism. And then notice something else. When did she do it? The Bible says that she did it beforehand. And Jesus took note of that because she did it before He was crucified. Before He was buried, before His burial. She did what she could, did it in the face of criticism, and also she did it on time. If she would have waited, Jesus would have went to the cross without being anointed for burial. But she did it on time. Something in her said, you know, now is the moment. Something in her said, you know, now is the time. I've got to do this. Something said, I can't wait another minute. I know the meal's not over, and I know Mary's ticked off at me in the kitchen. And I know it's not proper protocol for me just to walk up there and to do this to the Savior in the midst of His disciples while He's discussing things. But something in her said, I cannot allow this time to miss me. This is my window. This is my moment. Because we all have those that God gives us. And if you want to live a life that leaves a lasting impression, you have to do what God has called you to do on time. And I'm not talking like the clock or watching like that, not a clock watcher. But He says, in your heart, when He calls you. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it says, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and He said, they did not know their hour of visitation. They had a chance. They had a window of opportunity. They had a moment. They had a time of visitation, but they missed it. And if you want to make a lasting impression in the eyes of Jesus, you have to be on time with what the Spirit calls you to do. You can't develop the someday syndrome. Someday I'm going to obey God. Someday I'm going to step out in faith and maybe do what He told me to do. Someday, if I get enough nerve up, I'm going to walk out there on my water, get out of my comfort zone and into that faith zone. Someday, somewhere over the rainbow, one of these days. That's Satan's favorite lie that he convinces God's children with. But when you live a life of lasting impression, in the eyes of Jesus, it requires you to move on time when the Spirit is prompting your heart. Because there's a time that it's attached to your assignment, and there's a time to your calling, and when God says it's time to move, you need to move. And by the way, many of you won't like this one, because God will usually do it when it's the least favorable time or in the natural to do it. He doesn't wait until you get things just right in your life and so you can compartmentalize things. He does it at the most inconvenient time. But when you're walking, He does it when you're just walking on nothing but a word and truth from God. And here I go out on the boat on the water, and the only thing that's going to hold me up is His word and His prompting to me. Mary worshipped in the face of criticism. She worshipped on time and not someday. Maybe some of you have even been thinking, someday I'm going to serve God. Someday I'm going to do what He's really called me and desires me to do. Someday I'm going to take that leap, and I might even try tithing instead of throwing some bucks in the plate and see where that gets me. Maybe I'm going to exercise the spiritual gift within me and serve God in the church or others around me, whatever my spiritual gift desires and the Spirit wants to use it as. And for many of you, the Lord says, it's time. She did what she could do on time. Mary did what she could do. She did it in the face of criticism. She did it on time. And lastly, she did it out of her brokenness. Bible says not only the perfume was expensive, but the box was too, that it came in. It wasn't some cheap thing. And I know we say she poured it out over Him, but the Bible says that she broke it. She broke that box. She anointed Him for burial. And out of her brokenness, I want you to understand this, out of her brokenness, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 7, it says that this treasure, the love of God, is within earthen vessels. And in order for the love of God to flow out of us, this vessel has to be broken. And it's out of brokenness. You see, most of us want to be large and in charge and call the shots in our life for God. But notice what Jesus says. A life that has a lasting impression of gratitude and humility, I will remember, is the person who's been broken. Maybe whose dreams have been shattered, or their security has been breached in their life or broken, or whose life has been broken. Maybe their family has been broken. He's not looking for perfect vessels. He's looking for broken vessels that He can pour out the love of God to the Father into, and that'll eliminate me. Because I've been there, and I know a lot of you have too. We all go through there, and that's what God says makes a lasting impression in our eye, in His eyes. And it's the person who's been broken. And when He allows us to go through seasons of brokenness in our lives because of either a sickness that we're going through, or maybe affliction we had, or maybe some trials we're going through, it's in that weakness that He's made strong. And how does the love of God, which the oil and the oil which represents the love of God and the anointing of God and the healing of God, how does it get out? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and when it's broken, it's broken. Because it can't get out unless it's broken. People cannot see the love of God inside you just dwelling in there. They really don't see what we have inside until we've been broken, until we go through this season of grief in our lives. And when we go through these valleys, and when we go through the season of being broken, that's when people can see, and people can hopefully say about us when we go through those trials, look at that sweet Spirit of God, the love of God, and I know what they've been through. I can relate to that. And now, so when they witness to me, it's not just another somebody telling me stuff, a religious jibber-jabber, but this somebody I watched walk through hell, and their vessel, their life has been broken. And out of that comes pouring the love of God. And the people say, that's real. Because the Scripture also says Mary was a sinful woman. And it's out of our brokenness. It's out of our dying that we live. And it's our dreams, our things being broken to pieces, that we see God's plan coming that we never even knew we had. And His plan is instilled in us from conception, from the very time of earth. that he from the beginning, before birth, that we didn't even know he had. And it may be God, it may be that God's waiting on for some of us to be broken today. Waiting on you to just to die to your will and to always stop trying things your way. Saying, okay, God, I give you permission to do this now. And the turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God that we want and start seeking the God of who is. Because, see, we live in a kingdom of opposites. If you want to get, you give. If you want to live, then you have to die. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's through your brokenness. How can I live a life that's a lasting impression to God? He looks for brokenness, such as Mary. And I say this morning, how long has it been since maybe you've been broken before God? Notice when she fell at his feet, and she's weeping and she's crying, and she's broken for God before God. He says, that impresses me. Not that we're all crybabies. You don't have to cry like that or do anything like that. But being broken often results in that because we see our will die. Because our will is the most precious thing to us. He doesn't like our independence. He doesn't like our distant worship. He doesn't like our even cold or lukewarm relationships with Him. Jesus desires passionate worship. And when we're broken before Him and crying out in gratitude and humility and true worship, how long has it been? I just don't want to be somebody that just goes to church and sits through the church and leaves just like I came. God, break this vessel open until the love of God, until the compassion and the anointing of God just flows out of my life. Because there's a difference between a vessel that's been broken and one that hasn't. And all that you've been through so that God could break the vessel and pour out His love on you. Maybe He's letting your heart know today, Lord, I want to live my life that's a lasting impression that echoes humility and gratitude, that just sends out echoes in my lives to others. A small boy lived with his grandfather on the top of a mountain in the Swiss Alps, and often just to hear the sound of his voice, he would get up there and cup his hands around his mouth and shout, hello. And back from the canyons and the boulders would reverberate, hello, hello, hello. And then he would go out there and he would call out, I love you. And he'd hear back, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, one day this boy seriously misbehaved. He did something, but his grandfather disciplined him quite severely. And that's hard for grandparents to do, so he must have done something bad. And reacting violently, the child shook his fist and screamed, I hate you. And to his surprise, the rocks and the boulders on the mountainside reverberated back, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And so it is within our families. I guess we could call it, if you want to call it something scientific, the physical immutable natures of the physical realm. But more particularly in the human nature, we get exactly in return what we give. It all comes back to us. The incredible echoes of our lives mirror our actions to a greater degree, and sometimes even a greater measure than we expect. Don't condemn or you'll be condemned. Make allowances for others and people will make allowances for you. Give and men will give to you for whatever measure that you give and use by. People will use in their dealings with you, according to Luke 6. Famed British poet Arthur Tennyson said, our echoes roll from one soul and grow forever and ever. I'd like to call that the law of echoes. The law of echoes applies to our work as well. Those rocky canyons and lives within the people that are around each day are ready to echo back the identical attitudes and actions that we initiate. The law of echoes is also remarkably consistent. Children echo their parents. Pupils in the classroom echo their teacher. A church often echoes its pastors. Now, when is the last time that your children saw you worship God in the spirit and truth with the law of echoes? Because they'll do it. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached throughout the world as a memorial to her for what she's done, I want her to be remembered. And you can live that kind of life. Whatever you deposit in the echo bank, you draw back in return, sometimes with interest. You really do. A missionary lady was sitting in her second story apartment window and she was handed a letter from home. And as she opened the letter, a crisp $10 bill fell out, which she was very pleasantly surprised. But as she read the letter, she couldn't help but notice her eyes were kind of distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger down below her apartment window, studio apartment. And he was leaning against the front of the building, and she couldn't quite get him off her mind. And thinking that he might be in greater financial stress than herself, what she did is she slipped the $10 bill in the envelope. And her mission friend that was with her says, "What are you doing?" She said, "You can use that for your mission work." She said, "You're barely living off anything. You're living off bread and water as it is." And regardless, on the envelope, she quickly scribbled it out in pen, two words on the envelope, "Don't despair." And she threw it the envelope out the window. And as it fell to the ground, the stranger picked it up and he read it and looked up and smiled at the lady and kindly tipped his hat and went on his way. Next day, she was about to leave her studio apartment when she heard a knock at the door. And when she opened it, she found the same shabbily dressed man there, smiling with a toothless grin. And he handed her a wad of dollar bills. And when she asked what they were for, he said, "Lady, that's the 60 bucks you won." He said, "Don't despair, paid 5-1. So, you know, she did what she could. She did it in the face of criticism. She did it on time, and she did it out of her brokenness. And Jesus always remembers a life that makes a lasting impression of humility and gratitude, no matter what the circumstances are. Because the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 that we are to be a pleasing aroma to Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're aroma that brings death, and to the other, we're aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? Which one are you?" This morning, as we close, please stand for those who can, and so we prepare our hearts. And this morning, the Lord's calling people, sure as I'm standing here, those who have been chosen vessels full of fragrance, full of gifts, full of the anointing, and those who may not even know what God's put in you yet. You don't even know what you're capable of until you make Jesus Lord of your life. Maybe you came to Christ at a young age and asked Him into your heart, or maybe you didn't quite have full understanding of Him. And today you can still do that, as accept Him as your Savior. You can accept Him as your Savior. And also, you can yield your life to Him. You can surrender your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit's empowerment inside of you to fully understand what your function is. And He's asking you to do it in the face of criticism. Because people sometimes will hold you back. Not physically necessary, but it's what people think. What will people say if I go up there and ask or pray? He's asking you to do it in the face of criticism, because you can do it on time and God's time if He's prompting your heart. And this is your time. This is your moment. This is your altar call. And He's put stuff in you to use for His glory. So today is your call. Today is your altar service, and today is your miracle time for your life. Please join me in prayer as we pray with this. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I believe that You are the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. I confess to You my Lord I confess to you as my Savior. And thank you. Thank you for washing my sins and making them gone. They were nailed to the cross. As you declared, I am free. I receive your Holy Spirit with power this morning. And today I do what you want, God, and rely on the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do. I thank you, Lord, from this day forward. Amen. Today, as we sing in closing for your altar call, if you'd like that, to show others your decision, maybe to step out in the face of criticism, today is your day, and this is your altar. Come as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?